going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 5 today, at least that's the plan. And the topic is, we're still going to do with a kind of a Father's Day theme, so I'll talk to fathers quite a bit, but this is for everybody, this is all of us. And the topic is going to be how to honor your family. In your bulletin, you should have a sermon outline guide. If you listen online, you'll be able to download a sermon outline, which is basically the text in a kind of a phrase-by-phrase order. No words have been changed from the text. It's just the phrases are segregated out so we can look at each phrase as we go, and especially the phrases we don't like. So this is about how to, chapter 5 is about how to honor our family. We'll get into it in just a moment. First of all, though, we left off with the last verse of chapter 4, and I left you with a question I think everybody here has answered. I just want to make sure you have it answered. Verse 16, last verse of chapter 4, says this. This is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, last verse of the chapter, verse 16. Pay close attention to yourself, Timothy, and to your teaching. Now, Paul's using Timothy as an example for the church there in Ephesus, where he is stationed, and for us today. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching, your lifestyle and your words. Persevere in these things we've been talking about. As you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourselves and those who are listening to you. Now, I mentioned in the Greek text, and some of your versions may have this, as you do this, you will save, is the literal Greek translation. I wish this this version would have translated it that way, but it's literally, so it's super simple translation. You will save both yourself and those who hear you. Well, you go, well, what does that mean? Well, first of all, I think it means it's really important to be attending to the things he just talked about. But Timothy was already saved, as we typically use the word. Does that mean continue to stay saved? And we can look at save in really three tenses, is the past tense of when the Bible speaks about being saved, saved from sin is the idea. You can be saved from the guilt of sin. We call that justification. That's the day in which you place your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You are saved from the guilt of sin. You are pronounced righteous. We are, second tense, being saved from the control of sin. Kind of makes maybe more sense. He might be talking about the growth in the Christian life, becoming more and more like Christ. And we're going to be saved. We call that glorification. So justification, sanctification is the being saved process that we're in. And then glorification is we will be saved even from the presence of sin one day. Having said that, and he might be talking about the second one, or to some degree all three. Having said that, what does the context teach us that he's talking about? This is one of the big things. We're just always pounding context. Our tendency is always grab a verse. I love the verse. I'm clueless about the context, but I love the verse. And here we're always going context, context, context. The historical cultural context along with the literary context. What's the flow of thought? Well, in this unit, he started back in verse 1, and he says this. Now, what you think about, what is it that, that as you do this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you? Well, verse 1 says this. The Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith. Why will they do that? Well, they'll be paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Well, who would do that? Why? And that's the next phrase, verse 2, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, false teachers, people who claim to be Christian pastors. They're shiny. They got it going on. They're just likable. They're wonderful in every way. But they're liars. How do you know? Because you study the real thing and you can spot the counterfeit. Don't have to worry about studying counterfeits. A lot of counterfeits around. Study the real thing and you can quickly spot counterfeits. And so what Timothy is saying, what Paul's saying to Timothy here is you will save yourself from the false teachers. who want to take you to hell and your family. All right, that's where the that's the context. Does that make sense? All right, so again, I'm not dogmatic about it, but that's what makes the most sense in the passage. Point is, dads, this is a big deal. The six, reviewing from last week, point these things out to the brothers, that there's going to be false teachers. Point them out to your kids, that there's not everybody who says they're a pastor and can sing worship songs and do all this stuff, you know, and glitter and glamour. Not all them people are on the level. Some of them aren't on the team. How do you know? Continue on with the passage. First of all, you need to know that not everybody who claims to be a pastor or a Christian teacher is saved. And they might be purposely misguiding you. They're hypocrites. They're play acting. And there's a lot today, online and on the TV. Verse 7, number 2, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Live a godly life so that your message to your kids is viable. If you're not living the life, then you know, your message is worthless. So we got to be going in the right direction. This is all a matter of growth, of moving in the right direction. A passion for God and growing in godlike character. All right? So discipline. Gymnasium yourself for the purpose of godliness. Number 3, prescribe and teach these things. Help your kids to actually, we coach our little kids in Little League. Coach them in godliness. That's profitable for everything. You know, athletics is somewhat profitable, but godliness is profitable in everything. Growing in a passion for God, growing in godlike quality, all right? So point out there's false teachers around. Got to be aware of that. Got to be careful. Don't be gullible. Number 2, discipline yourself for godliness. Number 3, prescribe godliness and these things to your children. Number 4, and we do this for one another in the church, which is the main intent of the passage, but I'm applying this to the home right now. Number 4, in speech and in conduct, in what you say, what you do, and specifically these great virtues of love, faith, and purity, moral purity, show yourself an example. Be an example of godliness. That's almost the same as saying pursue godliness. Number 5, give attention to reading, exhortation, and teaching. Reading scripture with your family. Exhorting them in scripture, that means kind of verbally underlying certain things that are a big deal, and teach them. Teach them how to, or don't just tell them what to do, teach them how to do it. And we do that the same in life groups and in this church. And then number 6, don't neglect the spiritual gift within you. Everybody has at least one or more giftings from God. Be involved in ministry, be involved in serving others. Our kids need to see us serving others in whatever way, and everybody's a little bit different, you know, in whatever way it is, have a passion for serving others. So we got a passion for God, we got a passion for serving others, got a passion for His Word, to read it, to exhort our kids, to teach them, and we are living the example in speech and in conduct. All right, everybody good? That's all about verse 15, take pains with these things. Verse 15, be absorbed in these things. I know we're busy. Verse 16, pay close attention to yourself, because your kids are. Persevere in these things. And everything's going to get our attention. We get that. As you do this, you will save both yourself and those who are listening to you. That's a word to me as an elder in the church. That's a word to you as life group members and leaders in this church, in whatever level you are, because all of us, if you're a believer here, you're a leader here. And that's a word to our families and our family leaders. Everybody good? All right? So it's a big deal. Chapter 4, huge deal. Now, moving on to chapter 5, how to honor our family. Obviously, one way to honor our family is chapter 4, and that's why I included it in this passage. But second of all, how to honor your family, chapter 5, verse 1, we want to honor one another. Everybody good with that? So a couple of simple verses. Do not sharply rebuke an older man. Who's that? Right? But rather appeal to him as a father. To younger men as brothers, I think the idea is appeal to younger men, bring correction in their life as brothers, bring correction in the lives of younger women older older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters in all purity. All right? So big thing I think that Paul has in his heart to communicate to Timothy is as we bring correction, by the way, according to this passage, is it right to bring correction in one another's lives? Yeah, a dysfunctional family can't talk about it. So if you can't talk about it, you're part of the dysfunction. And we got it? A loving, functional family, spirit-filled family, though it's awkward, we can talk about it. And a little bit later, you're going to have a specific command. If you see me going wayward in any way, shape, or form, as awkward as it may be, you got to come to me. And that's a loving thing to do. But this passage is speaking primarily how we come to one another. All right, so how we see somebody that apparently is kind of, you know, messing up in sin, might be being distracted by a false leader, as the chapter 4 speaks about, or some other thing, we've got to go to one another because we love one another, all right? And so how do we go, though, is what this passage is about. Don't sharply rebuke, that's a pretty good translation of the Hebrew, an older man, appeal to him as a father. That word appeal, you've heard of the word paraclete, right? That's another word for the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside, commonly called the comforter. That's probably not the best translation. It's the helper. Para, parallel, call, kaleo, call. One called alongside to help. And so God has sent his Holy Spirit to us to walk alongside us to help us in life. And so with that same spirit, that's how we approach a man who is older than us. We still are a functional family. We still need to go to the guy that's older than us. That's tough. And yet we go with a spirit of being one who walks alongside. Okay? We're all brothers. Nobody's above anybody else. If anybody's above somebody else, it's the other person. We're placing them higher in our minds than us. That is honor. Okay? Esteem one another, Philippians chapter 2, as more important than yourself. That's honor. That's what we're talking about here. Deep reverence for one another, the image of God in each other, deep respect, deep esteem. All right? So we go to an older guy as if he's our father. Let me give you a passage or two on this, if I could. This is and here's a great passage. I got a bunch of them, but I don't want to take time with all of them. But here's a great passage that I don't totally have figured out in applying it. But this is an Old Testament passage, and I doubt the heart of God has changed. So maybe the elders can talk about this. Maybe you all can talk about this in life group today. Leviticus 19:32. Jot it down. Leviticus, everybody's favorite book, 19, verse 32. You shall rise up before the gray-haired. Now, I dye my hair gray. I kind of like it. I dig it. Okay, when my hair started, what age was I when it started turning gray? Right after you have kids, it starts to turn gray. That's the answer, right? And then when they become teenagers, it's definitely going gray, all right? So if you got gray hair, ladies, I know you're all are dyeing your hair, but then that's fine. It's like, keep doing that. It's no problem. But like I said, I dye my hair gray so I can have people obey this passage. I'm thinking about making T-shirts with this verse on it. Okay, you shall rise up. But actually, it's not a joke though. I mean, let's take a look at it. Leviticus 19:32. You shall rise up before the gray-haired. Why? Why would God have society do this? And honor the aged. Why? You shall revere or reverence your God. I am Yahweh. Well, why does the military have folks stand, attention, salute, whatever it may be, when somebody of higher rank comes in? Why? Is that just something to do? They know there's something about this. And we know in our society, we're going the opposite direction. And it's not healthy. And we can go, well, all society is disrespectful to the older folks, so we can be in the church. And I'm suggesting that maybe again, and we've talked about this in the past, maybe again, David, maybe we start really brainstorming through what this needs to look like in the church. Not to be, you know, over the top on anybody, but just think about our children. What's the first great horizontal commandment? The Ten Commandments, the vertical commandments have to do with our love for God, the first four commandments. But commandment number five, before don't murder. Before don't commit adultery. What's the first horizontal commandment? Honor your father and your mother. Why did God put that first? I mean, shouldn't it be don't murder more important? First thing is don't honor your mom and dad. And so I don't know how we're doing with teaching honor in the home, and you don't command your kids to honor, you teach them by setting the example. I think I need to honor my wife to the hilt so my grandkids and my kids see what it is to honor. We can have fun, we can joke around, but I got to be very careful with joking around, extremely careful, because young people can take it wrong. And if I've erred, and I've erred in many ways, that's one of the ways that I have erred. Joking around where I think she gets it, but the grandkid might not. And so this whole thing of teaching honor, this is huge. And it's a good conversation for us to be having. All right? Just throwing it out. Got a whole passage to go through, but enough said. All right? So that's the topic of honor towards parents. So the rest of the passage teaches itself toward older men. Think of them as your dad. That's hard to go to dad to bring correction, but you still got to. A functional family still able to do that. Go, Dad, this is hard, but can we sit down and talk about something? All right? To younger men as brothers. I guess in today's world we would punch them, you know. But I think here there's supposed to still be an honor that we've lost in our culture. To older women as mothers, boy, it'd be hard to go to an older woman. But yet we're called to do this, to bring correction. All right, and that's commanded in Scripture. You know, Matthew 18:15. If your brother or sister sins, go to them. It's a command. Don't call anybody else. Go to them alone. And then to younger women as sisters, notice the phrase tacked on, in all purity. You know, your sister, your biological sister, boys, might be absolutely gorgeous, but you don't even think about it because she's your sister, right? Everybody get it? So that's got to be a mindset in the body, all right? You don't even think about it because she's a sister. And it's a mind. All of this is a mindset that comes out in practice. This is truly teaching. We are a family. Amen. Pretty good. All right. So we want to honor one another as family. Think through that. Pray through that. Great life group discussion. Moving on though in the text. Verse 3. Second area is honor our widows. A lot of ink spill for this. Okay. This is a big deal as well. Honor widows who are widows indeed. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. What does that mean? Esteem them, reverence them. It doesn't say, by the way, widowers. We still, obviously, we honor everybody, and we especially honor the gray hair, the older guys. But this is a special, this is the absolute, in my analysis of Scripture, this is the top of the pile, top priority of the folks that we need to be paying attention to. Everybody agree with that? I don't know how we're doing, but this is a big deal, okay? This is what we want to teach our youth, our kids, our young people, all of us. Honor widows, have a deep reverence and esteem for our widows, who are widows indeed. Note, if any widow has children or grandchildren, I want you to underline the word grandchildren. Not just children, it's grandchildren. Let them first learn to practice piety. What is that? What other translation can we give to the word piety? Godliness. It's the same Greek word. They just choose to translate it in my version, the New American Standard Version. They chose to translate it piety here instead of godliness. So this is a way we practice godliness. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Remember chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. All right? So here we are practicing godliness in regard to our own family and to make some return to parents, grandparents, specifically here, mom and grandma, for this is... good in the sight of God. We're always living in the sight of God. Our family needs to, at all cost, honor our moms and our grandmas. And I think that includes our great-grandmas. And the Greek phrase certainly does. Okay? How are we doing with that? I think this congregation is doing very well. I can't speak for everybody, but what I see, I'm digging. Okay, I see, and I knew a number of stories of great sacrifice to be able to take care of mom, and aged grandma, and aged great grandma. And I commend you in that. And I'm saying, keep it up. You're doing this in the sight of God. This is pleasing to God. Okay, all right. So that's just a note that we want to take care of mom and grandma. Verse 5, now she who is a widow indeed has been left alone. This is defining who a widow is in the church, that goes on some official list. Y'all remember back in Acts, the history of the early church, Acts chapter 6 and verse 1 and following, there was a group of ladies that were on some kind of a list for the church to take care of. And they took care of all of their needs, right? Their needs were the church's needs. I mean, the church met whatever food and other needs that they had, totally took care of them. And I think this is a continuation of that practice, probably in a more honed detail, because the church was brand new then, and now we've got a church that's been around for a little bit. So he's going to define who a widow is. Here's who a widow is. She's fixed, and we're on verse 5. She's fixed her hope on God, and because of that, I'm going to say, she continues in entreaties and prayers day and night, or night and day. Bible says, for all of us, pray without ceasing. We're always practicing the presence of God. And you can kind of tell who's practicing the presence of God and who's not. The next line says, verse 6, she who gives herself to wanton pleasure or self-indulgence is dead while she lives. Two avenues to go in as we get older. I can give myself to, it's my day, I'm going to do what I want to do all day, every day. I've earned the right. Or I'm going to be honed into God, my trust is in Him, and I want to do to my dying breath, I want to do what He wants me to do. And it's harder for, especially in this society, and today to some degree, but harder for widows to get out, do ministry on the streets, that kind of thing. So just a lot harder, obviously. But what can they do? They can be in fellowship with God. And their prayer, they can pray for everybody in the church over and over again, and for society and all of these things, and their mind is just stayed on the Lord. And so, gentlemen, what I want to, you say, well, there's no word to me here. I'm not a lady. No, actually, there is a big word to us. Are we guiding our wives in this direction? Are we setting this example for our wives that when we pass, they may continue this lifestyle? Are we helping? And it's not like they're our kids, it's our wife. You know, we're partners. And yet, are we helping each other in this direction? Is this the tone of our marriage? Or is our marriage about wanton pleasure, self-indulgence? And we all know the difference. And it's not like we're all the way one or all the way the other, but where are we trending? What is the direction of our marriage? Okay? Verse 7, prescribe these things as well so that they may be beyond reproach. That is our widows and, quite frankly, the entire church. Verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, that would be specifically here mom and grandma. This is a heavy line. He has denied the faith. He's worse than an unbeliever. I could be your pastor. I could be the most godly guy. That'd be a joke. But I could be the most godly, best preacher, most godly guy you've ever met. And if I'm ignoring my grandma, I'm worse than an unbeliever. Everybody track with that? Okay? Got to really sober up. We're talking about honoring grandma, honoring mom. This is an attitude that we have and a practice, therefore. Verse 9, let a widow be put on the list. We don't know what the list was. It obviously was obvious, some kind of list where her needs were upon the church. The church was to meet her needs. We have government and all that stuff today. But it's not bad for us also to have the list in the sense that where government leaves off, the church is there to pick it up, that we're watching out for our widows. And so that's something we need to continue to talk about. That might be some little projects coming up this summer, by the way, in regard to this. So just kind of stay tuned. But this official list where her bills come to the church, whatever she has, the church pays for them. This list, if she's not less than 60 years old, I guess the idea prior to that, she probably has some ability. Now, this doesn't mean you don't help everybody. You can still help widowers and young people. The church helps everybody to some degree. But this special list of the top rung special care, I think, is the idea. One, she's got to be 60 to be officially put on the list. Oh, by the way, this isn't a list for nuns. All right, don't even let your brain, because these are married. These people were married, okay, and they become widows, okay, so don't even go there. Not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, that's literally a one-man woman, which, by the way, I'm going to throw out to you that younger women, in just a moment, he's going to give counsel to younger women to remarry. And if they do and they become a widow again, they've been married to two different husbands, they still qualify, listen to me, as a one-man woman. So the nonsense about inflicting upon our deacon candidates and elder candidates that they can only have been married to one wife is bogus. That's a man-made legalistic doctrine. Study the passage. All right, just throwing it out. For some of you, that made no sense at all. It's totally fine. That's just a polemic, okay, because we're going to be bringing elders before you, elder candidates here in these months upcoming. Number three, reputation for good works. What does that mean? Husbands, what are we doing to help our wives to be involved in doing good things? Are we empowering them, setting the example, doing good things together with them? If she has brought up children, are we helping her to do that? Raise children in a godly way. If she's shown hospitality to strangers, we all need to be about hospitality, inviting strangers into our lives. If she has washed the saints' feet, Jesus set that example. That's not a feminine thing. That's an example for all of us. That means serving others. Jesus taught that plainly. This is John chapter 13. Taught plainly, this is all about serving other folks, meeting needs, no matter how messy it may be. Amen? If she has assisted those in distress, has a heart for the hurting people, just helping where she can help. That's ministry. She's involved in ministry. If she's, just a catch-all, if she's devoted herself to every good work. Gentlemen, are we helping our wives to be heavily involved in doing good and doing ministry and helping those in need and just that passion that is going to be on the inside, that is on the inside of her because she bears the image of God and because she's regenerated, are we helping her to live that out? Or is ministry just for me and she stays home with the kids? Okay? That's that we release and we empower for ministry. This is a lifestyle so that when we die, she continues on. And verse 11. Refuse to put younger widows, on the list. For two things. One, when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. Apparently, to be on this official list, they had to make some kind of a pledge that it's them and the Lord and the church, and they're not going to be sidetracked by guys apparently that's a pledge that needs to be made. And Paul, God, you know, through Paul, is just going, I kind of get ladies. I've made them, and if they've been married, they're probably still, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2 and following, it's better to marry than to burn. If God has created us for marriage at a younger age, if we've already been married, we're probably going to have that happen again. And so don't guide them in a pledge they're not going to be keeping. And then verse 13, number 2, at the same time, they also learn to be idle. This is true of guys and gals. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, by the way, I throw that out to you. Nobody is to be living an idle life, because when that happens, we men and women get caught up in stuff we shouldn't be caught up in. All right? Not good. Paul says, Second Thessalonians chapter 3, we set you an example working night and day. That's an example for y'all. Be busy in your jobs. Be busy in ministry. Don't find yourself idle. All right? So this is not something just for widows. This is for all of us. But if all their needs are taken care of, then they, so the younger ones, might find themselves idle, going from house to house, not merely idle, but what happens? Gossips, busybodies, they start texting, doing all the social media stuff, and talking about things that's not good to mention. It kind of goes in that direction. I don't need to explain that to you. Therefore, I want younger widows, listen now, these are widows, to get married. All right? They can still be a one-man woman, that quality. Elders are to be, elders and deacons are to be one woman men, and widows here, godly ladies, are to be one man women. All right? And so to get remarried, you can still be a one man woman. It still meets that requirement. I want them to get married, bear children if they're still of childbearing age, keep house, tend to the house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach, for some have turned aside to follow Satan. Everything there is obviously politically correct. I don't give a rip how our culture is looking at things, okay? This is a scriptural guideline. Doesn't mean your wife can't work outside the home and whatever, but the primary responsibility is to take care of the kids as they're coming up, and we sacrifice a lot to be able to do it. You got to figure that out in your own family. We're not going to be stand judge over you, but there is a difference between guys and girls, okay? It's not, you know, anyway, you can figure that out. Verse 16, if any man has a believer... I'm really messing up here. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, let her assist them, and let not the church be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. So here's a call. If you're a widow and you got means and you can assist another widow in your family, do so. Don't let the church be burdened by the list, okay, by putting her on the list. Moving on now to elders, verse 17 and following. So with one another, to kind of recap, with one another, we come to each other very reverently when we bring correction, certainly at all times. With our widows, they are at the top of the list as far as meeting needs in one another's lives, and yet we want to guide them in a godly path, so they continue to live that godly path when they're older. And then verse 17, and we'll close with 17 through 25. Yeah, we got some time. Verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Love the ox thing. That's great. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of everybody, that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and his chosen angels, maintain these principles without bias. Do nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone too hastily, and thus share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. Let's go back to verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. the term elder. There's two other terms in Scripture that are used. They all have a nuance, but there's three terms that are used for the same office very plainly because they're used together as nouns and verbs in a number of passages, and so we see them as the same. And the qualifications for this one office, these three terms, this one office, are given in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that we've gone over. The only other office there is deacon, according to 1 Timothy 3 and Scripture. All right, the example everywhere in Scripture. So there's three terms. This is one of those terms. It's the most dominant term. You could use the word pastor. You could use the word bishop, which is my preference. So whatever. I think bishop sounds really cool. So I'm kind of wanting to go in that direction. But the main word, the word is used more than the others in Scripture is the word elder. Notice it's in the plural. The elders in the church, okay? You don't have the one pastor or the one bishop or the one elder. It's the elders, plural. The example everywhere in Scripture is the same. That's why we have a plurality of elders here. Besides that, the reason we have a plurality of elders is this old boy is definitely not equipped to be the guy. All right? So you want a bunch of guys. It really works out way, way better. What do these guys do, by the way? They pray, and they preach or teach. That's huge. But they also protect. We'll find that in this letter. They also serve, like everybody else serves one another. They also lead and oversee. And that's where we get this word rule. So that's the next word we'll look at. Let the elders who rule well. What's a better translation than rule in the Greek? Anybody know Greek here? What's a better translation? There isn't one. It's just the text, okay? I mean, it's just the text, okay? And just like guys rule in their homes, they do it in a Christ-like way. They go to the bottom of the pile. The church is an upside-down pyramid. The day you join the church, you're at the top. And then you're working your way down toward the bottom. Elders at the bottom of the pile, they're called to rule from the bottom to make choices in the best interest of the new folks and everybody. Okay? And that's a dad. Dad's at the bottom of the pile. Husband's at the bottom of the pile, called to rule, to make choices in the best interest of the family. He'll talk to the family, he'll get information from the family, they'll work together, they're a team, and yet the buck stops with him. Okay? And so in the church it's the same way. So let the elders who rule well, what that means is they're in charge, they're ultimately in charge of everything. If they're wise, they will believe in the priesthood of every believer and try to get as much input on stuff. And I hope that's very obvious here and how slow we move on a number of things. Try to get as much input and realize we can be flawed, we can be wrong. Try to get input from everybody, but the bottom line, it's the buck stops with the elders. That's just what this passage in Scripture teaches. Also an example in the book of Acts. So let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of, this is a good passage, double honor. That wouldn't be a bad t-shirt little thing also, I'm thinking, I don't know, you know. What's he saying here? Well, we can figure it out by the rest of this little passage, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching, okay? Kind of implying that it's going to be multiple elders in the church. Maybe not all of them preach and teach. All need to be able to teach. That's a requirement in 1 Timothy chapter 3, but maybe not all of them do that on a regular basis, and yet they're still elders in the church, all right? Notice that. For the Scripture says, verse 18, don't muzzle the ox while he is threshing. I like that passage. That wouldn't be a bad t-shirt slogan. So the idea, and that's actually a law, and that's in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4. The idea is when the ox is pulling the threshing thing, the mess up, the get the grain from the chaff, he's allowed. He needs to be, by God's law, he is allowed to eat some of what he is threshing. Okay? Principle applies to elders as well. Don't muzzle the ox while he's threshing. It's pretty plain what he's talking about. And also, this is in Luke 10, verse 7. Jesus said this, the laborer is worthy of his wages. Notice Paul is calling Deuteronomy Scripture and calling what Luke wrote Scripture. This is the Scripture. This is the Bible, the inspired Word of God. Both Deuteronomy from Moses and the Gospel of Luke from Luke is Scripture. It needs to be listened to. So he's quoting two different passages. Scripture says this. Point is, pay the preacher. All right? So what is the double honor now? One, just you honor everybody. Two, you honor the preacher. You honor the elders, and you honor them also. The double honor would be, the second honor, if you will, would be by paying them. Everybody good? And you pay us, and we appreciate that. Thank you very, very much. Just want to give you a passage to underline what you're doing. Verse 19, second thing in regard to honoring elders. Don't receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Can you receive an accusation against somebody else without two or three witnesses? No. By the way, where does that come from? Jot this down. Read this in your own time. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15 and following. Actually, jot that down. Deuteronomy 19, 15. For a false witness, and there are those who become false witnesses against people they don't like. It's a popular thing for little girls to do. Just make up something about a guy and say, he had an eye for me, he's coming after me. And they get the whole attention of the world that way, and they don't realize the destructive nature of such a claim. Coaches have to face it, teachers have to face it, and pastors have to face it. Okay? It's the way it goes. And where are we at here? Oh, Deuteronomy 19:15 says that if you have a witness, this is in a court of law, if you have a witness and he's a false witness, whatever he is alleging that the guy did, that he's witnessed, if it's a false witness, and the judges find out, they are to inflict the punishment on the false witness that the false witness was hoping the other guy was to receive. If it's the death penalty, he's to die. Okay? And God goes on to say, thus, you'll shut this nonsense up. Okay? All right, so anyway, just that's where Jesus got this from. So Jesus quotes it, and here Paul quotes it as well to Timothy. So be careful about accusing somebody. And so what is this thing about two or three witnesses? Well, Matthew 18, verse 15 says this. If somebody, including an elder, by the way, who keeps the elder? If the elders are ruling, can't they just do anything they want to do? No. If they're out of bounds biblically, you have to go to that elder alone. And then you talk to them. And if they blow you off, you take one or two others along without filling them in. This is Matthew 18, verse 15. And they become witnesses. You haven't filled them in ahead of time. And then you talk, you and the elder talk, and they're listening. And then if they go, okay, Mr. Elder, you really need to turn from this thing that you're doing. It's pretty obvious. You're messing up here. If the elder goes, forget it. I'm an elder, man. I'm ruling. Then you bring it before the church. Okay? So the church is to keep the elders in tow. Everybody good? Elders cannot run roughshod. The only authority elders have is to point people to Scripture. Show me an elder without a Bible, and I'll show you an elder with zero authority. None. The only thing elders do is they preach and teach, and obviously set the example. They point people to Scripture, beginning and end. That's their ability to rule. Okay? Be careful with that. But go to an elder, bring correction. We want to keep the church pure in every way, especially its leadership. The next thing we do with elders, one is we have double honor for them. Verse 19, we don't listen to an accusation regarding them, as is true with everybody in the church. No double standard here, but we go to them and bring correction. And then verse 21. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and his chosen angels, maintain these principles without bias. Do nothing in a spirit of partiality. What's he saying here? We want to have elders. We want to elect elders. We want to put elders into elder positions without bias. Well, you say, well, I kind of like this guy. I like the way he teaches. I like his personality.
but this guy, I don't really think he should be here. We have biblical qualifications in Scripture. If a man's matching the biblical qualifications and he's behaving as a shepherd, loving people and shepherding them and doing the things that elders do and has that heart and that passion, as a lead elder, I can say, man, every conversation I've ever had with this guy, we're just not connecting. It's just not happening. That guy needs to be an elder. It's not about who I like, and it's not about who you like. It's about who is God. Who does God have their hand on as an elder? And we'll later on as a church, we'll a few different times because we've got elders coming up. We'll be going through the qualifications and how to spot an elder and how to spot a person who's not an elder. We'll go. But if a person meets the qualifications, even if they're like way different than me, which might be really good for you, by the way, they still need to be brought in as an elder. Okay? No partiality. Everybody got it? No partiality. In the last verse, and we'll be done. Verse 22, do not lay hands on anyone too hastily and thus share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. The idea is we take a little time before we lay hands on a person who is going to be one of our elders. We take some time with them. Make sure the qualifications really are there, and he'll hammer that in verses 24 and 25, which we don't have time for today. Everybody good? Was this fun or what? We need to honor one another. That's the bottom line. And I hope you discern there's no double standards here except maybe in this way. When it comes to caring for needs, who's at the top of the pile? Widows. For running out of money, there's not enough money to go, not enough time to go around. No. Widows at the top of the pile. Okay? We will sink before we stop taking care of widows. And I think we're doing good with that. Everybody involved with widows, thank you. At the same time, where I think we're babies in this, I think this is still a lot of growing to do, all right? So let's keep widows on the radar screen with our youth and the rest of us. Lord Jesus, thank you for this great privilege we have to be able to honor you and to honor one another. Help us to treat each other as family, dads, moms, brothers, sisters, with deep respect, with deep dignity and reverence. Help us to honor our widows. Thank you for what has and is being done, and yet we have a long way to go, I think, in attitude and practice. And thank you for our elders. Pray that you'd help us to honor them as well, and yet honor them in a way where we hold them to account. To line up with Scripture constantly and continuously as our examples. Thank you, Father, for entrusting to us the elders that we do have. Have your way in each of us, Father, we pray. Thank you for the privilege to be a church family together, honoring you, honoring each other. Have your way in us and through us, and we pray the fullness of your blessing on life groups upcoming. In Jesus' name. Amen. This area is open. If you want prayer for anything, especially trusting Christ as your Savior and Lord, God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing to one another.